A year ago, this is February, a year ago right now, many of you know that my mom was in a real tragic car accident back in January of 2025, and that happened in the middle of January, and so my mom was at Harborview Hospital, and you afforded me time away to go every week to be there with my siblings as we were advocating for my mom. So a year ago right now, my mom was at Harborview Hospital, and she was in a coma, and we were literally just living day by day just to see what the Lord had in store for her life. There's a picture of her car. Let me show you just a quick picture of my mom's car and the accident she was in. This was January 15th, 2025. She was T-boned by a car going about 40 miles an hour at least, and she was hit on the driver's side. And so from that accident, she went to Harborview Hospital. We were called immediately. We went as a family. My siblings and I were called to my mom's bedside 4 days later after this accident to say goodbye to her because the doctor said that she would not survive. And so there's a picture of my siblings and I. I have three siblings, and this is us saying goodbye to my mom. So we said our goodbyes and we walked away from there and we just left everything in God's hands. And sometimes God will surprise you in what he does. Because we said our goodbyes, we were ready to say, okay, Lord, we're going to move on with life, with my mom being in heaven. But God had a different plan. And so after about 3 to 4 months, God was gracious. She was able to come off her tracheostomy. They were really able to save her life and work through them. But we know God is the one who did it. And many of you prayed, and many of you interceded for my mom. And there's one more picture I want to show you. This is my mom leaving the hospital in April, a few days before Easter. And so you guys prayed and you helped us. You supported us with prayers and all different ways you support us. But I want to say, my mom is here today. In the front row. And I wasn't going to make her say anything, but that's okay. She appreciates your prayers. We could not have journeyed this journey without you. And there's so many miracles along the way. And we had to stand in the gap. There was times where we had to be powers of attorney and a lot of different things, and we just by faith walked that journey. But God was faithful and he was good. And I think it's interesting that today, as we get into our series, you know, we've been in the series on the 7 I Am statements of Jesus, and today we're going to look at a very specific one. And so if you have your programs, keep those handy, and if you have your Bible, would you turn to John chapter 11 with me this morning? We're going to look at the entire chapter, but specifically as we begin this morning, I want us to look at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 as we just get started. And if you're there, if you want to stand with me, let's just stand. I'm not going to make you stand for all 44 verses this morning. We're just going to stand for these first two in honor of God's word, and then we're going to get into our series this morning. John 11, beginning with verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, as we stand in your presence, I pray, God, our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit now will do the speaking. As we look into your word, I pray that not only would we understand what you are expressing through your written word, but God, our lives would be transformed because of it. God, it does us no good if we have head knowledge, but not a heart reality of what you're speaking to us today. There's plenty of people in the world who have knowledge about the Bible, but we don't want to be those people this morning. We want to be people who hear the word of God, and it's this inspired of your spirit, God, that we would receive it as spoken, and Lord, our lives would be changed, and we would be transformed to be more like Jesus as we interact with your word. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you about a man named Robert Sovallo. He was a man later in life. He went through a lot of health challenges, a lot of things that he was experiencing. Years and years, in and out of the hospital, in and out of the hospital. The people there knew him by name. He was there so often. And he struggled and struggled, and it finally got to the point where the doctors told him there's nothing more that we can do, and they began to make preparations for him to go home under hospice care. But before he left, Robert had this one request. He said, I would like to go around and I would like to say goodbye to everyone who has been with me in this journey of my life. He was just in and out of the hospital. People just knew him by name. It was just kind of like a second family to him. And so he went and he said goodbye to all these people. And I want to quote to you what Robert said to these individuals as he was speaking to them. Doctors, nurses, wards, it just meant that this is what he said to each and every one of them. He said, I just want to let you know I'm not afraid to die. I'm actually looking forward to it. Think about that statement. Who can make a statement like that, knowing that they're going to go home and be under hospice care? Who can make a statement like that? Well, because Robert knew the reality of Jesus' words in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, he was able to make a statement like that because he knew Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Robert had a relationship with Jesus and his confidence was in him. So that's why he was able to make that testimonial greeting to each and every one of those to say goodbye. He said, I'm not afraid to die. In fact, I'm looking forward to it because he believed the words of Jesus. As a pastor, I've been a pastor for getting close to 30 years now. I've had the opportunity to sit at the bedside of many believers when they were literally at death's door. I've been at times where I actually was there at the moment of their passing. And to be honest, it's always been a bittersweet experience for me because even in the moments of pain, there is also peace. Because I know those people know Jesus. There's a sense of calm, even though there are moments of great sorrow in that. So how can people who are going through one of the greatest trials that they will ever experience in life, this heaviest trial, how can they still have joy in those moments? How can a memorial service or a funeral take place that actually turns into a celebration? Well, the answer to those questions is because the people who are involved believe the words that Jesus said in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. After Jesus said those words to a woman named Martha, this is the sister of Lazarus, Jesus looked at her and said, do you believe this? He makes this statement and he says, Martha, do you believe this? And you know, the reality of that question is something that each and every one of us need to ask of ourselves today. Do we believe what Jesus said? Do we believe this? This morning, as we look at this fifth I am statement in our series, and we know that there's seven in total. We've already done four. Today's five. We'll continue with the final two coming up. These powerful statements, these seven statements that Jesus makes about himself in the book of John, teaches something about his character, about his nature, but also tells us about his mission, why he came to do what he did. And in each one of these statements, Jesus is identifying himself as an answer to a need that every single one of us have. For those who are looking for satisfaction in this life or in the life to come, Jesus says, he declares, I am the bread of life. For those who are struggling in the darkness, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. For those who are seeking access into God's presence, into his family, into his kingdom, Jesus declares, I am the door. And for those who are wandering aimlessly throughout life, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But today we come to this fifth I am statement. And to anyone who has ever struggled with fear of death, Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. As we begin to unpack this, I know there's going to be some things that we're going to see about Jesus that we don't normally think about. And I think that's a good thing for us today as we look at his statement. This is a powerful portion of Scripture, and it's actually a pivotal part of Scripture because it presents to us a dividing line to those who believe and those who do not believe, those who have hope and those who do not have hope. But I want us to look at the beginning of the story because I want us to have the full context of what's going on in this picture is what's happening. So now let's go to the beginning of the chapter, John chapter 11, and let's begin at verse number 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." So this man living in Bethany named Lazarus, he is sick. And he's not just a little bit sick. He is deathly sick here. And he and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they are very close friends with Jesus. Whenever Jesus and whatever entourage was with them at his time, whenever they were near Bethany, they would come and they would stay at this house. And so Jesus was always welcomed at this home. He was always allowed to come, and they were excited to have Jesus there. Jesus loved this family, and this family loved him. This was a godly home, but I want to point out something this morning. It was a godly home, but there was sickness in this home. Lazarus was sick, and so his sisters decided, we have to do something. We don't have the ability to do much on our own, but let's send a message to Jesus. We need to get a hold of Jesus. So they send this message to him, and I want you to notice the specific language that they say in this letter. In this letter to him, they say, "The one that you love is sick." They didn't say, "The one who loves you is sick," although that would be true. We know that Lazarus loved Jesus, but they specifically said, "The one that you love is sick." Interesting language, isn't it? The reason I want to point out the specific wording this morning is because there have been people who have suggested that when you walk close with Jesus, that you'll never experience sickness or suffering. And friends, that's just not true. You can look throughout the Bible and you will see plenty of people who suffered. Amen? The Apostle Paul, case in point, right? Many people have suffered. There are many believers, not only in the Bible, but there are people in this very room. You've been touched in this way. Sickness, suffering, and death come to every home, and they even come to godly homes. We need to understand that. And I say this because there are households here today that you're going through sickness and you're going through suffering right here and right now. And Jesus wants you to know this today, if that is you, that he loves you and he is with you as you are on that journey. You need to know that this morning. And so Jesus receives this letter and it's telling him the one that you love is sick. Let's continue on with verse 4. It says that Jesus dropped everything that he was doing and he rushed to be at Lazarus' side. Is that what your Bible says? It doesn't. We need some new translators here, friends. We need some people to help us with this translation. What does it say in verse number 4? Well, let me pause for a second. We would expect it to say that, wouldn't we? Would we expect, hey, they love Jesus, Jesus loved them, he has this news, hey, I got to get there as quick as I can. That's what we would expect to happen. But that's not exactly what happened. So let's see his actual response in verse number 4, okay? When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Sounds kind of like a contradiction, doesn't it? Right? Jesus loves them. Why isn't he coming? Why is he dropping what he's doing and just make it as quick as he can to Bethany? Why is he delaying? What's going on here? Let's go to verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are wanting to go back?" See, the disciples are trying to warn Jesus, "Hey, in case you forgot, these guys are trying to kill you. The last time we were there, do you really want to go back? Are you sure you want to go back?" And Jesus told them and said, "Hey, Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go back and I need to wake him up. So that's why we need to go. I'm not worried about what others are going to try to do to me. I just need to get there to wake Lazarus up." And the disciples are like, "Well, hey, if he's sick, you're supposed to rest. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that Lazarus is resting." But then Jesus clarifies for them exactly what he means. Let's go to verse number 14. Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So if you're taking notes this morning on the back of your program, there's 4 points this morning. Here's the first thing I want us to understand as we're looking at this particular point of Scripture today. Number one, Jesus will sometimes delay his coming in order to strengthen our faith. Sometimes he will delay coming in order to strengthen our faith. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm glad that we weren't there so that you guys may believe. I want your faith to be strengthened. You see, the disciples had seen Jesus heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases in his ministry. He had seen him heal the lame and the blind. He had brought healing to the lepers. He had cast out demons. And he had also raised the dead before. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus raises the daughter of Jairus back to life after she had died. And in Luke chapter 7, Jesus actually halts a funeral processional as it's going by, and he heals this widow's son right there on the spot. If you can imagine, if there was a casket, Jesus comes and raises this widow's only son back to life. Can anyone do that? Only Jesus. They had seen Jesus do this with their own eyes. But the disciples had never seen anyone raised back to life after being dead for 4 days. They had never seen that. And so Jesus delays his coming to Bethany. And there's something I want us to realize this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're a note taker, you can, right? This is it. God's delays are not his denials. Just because he delays does not mean he is denying you something. It doesn't mean that he's not going to do something. It doesn't mean that he's not working or that he doesn't care. Like the worship song we sing sometimes, Waymaker, it says, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, you are working. And notice that phrase again in verse 15. So it says, so that you may believe. The word you that's used here in the original language means you, okay? It means me, it means us. There's no ambiguity with that. So that you may believe, so that I can believe, so those who Jesus is speaking to may believe. Jesus delayed his coming so that their faith would be deepened and so it would be strengthened. In other words, Jesus was going to let the events of the story play out and go down a certain way. For those of you who have ever had a moment in your life where you've asked, God, where are you? Where are you in this? There was times last year, I sat with my siblings and we talked and we prayed, God, where are you in this? We want to see you working. God, what's your plan? What's going to happen here? God, where are you? Why haven't you shown up the way that we've been praying? God, we're praying this way, but things are going this way. God, what's going on? Why haven't you come? His delay is here for those believers who are trying to hold on to your faith. Even though there's a part of you that's very disappointed with God and the way that things are playing out in your life. His delay is also for people who might have lost their faith, where they're belief in God is no longer really there because the bitterness of what they've experienced of life has caused you to walk away. Jesus lets the story play out here. It's happening in Bethany. He's allowing it to happen a certain way so that you might believe, so that your faith might be deepened and it might be strengthened. And sometimes Jesus will allow us to suffer and go through hard things so that way we can see him in a way that we don't normally see him. We've seen him as healer. We've seen him as rescuer, but he wants us to experience him in our lives as the one who gives sufficient grace. The one who comes in and meets us with his strength and with his power at our time of weakness. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 17, John 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So imagine this scene. They're gathered there at the house. People are mourning. They're there to give their support and their love to Martha and Mary. But then Martha hears that Jesus is on his way, and she's not going to sit content just to sit in that house and wait for him to get there. She actually goes out, and she wants to meet him. She wants to see him. And she greets Jesus with a phrase that's probably been on her lips for the last few days. How many times did she think, if Jesus were only here? And for at least 4 days, now that Lazarus has passed, has she been thinking this about Jesus? Where is he? Where is he when I need him most? We sent him a message. And now that Lazarus has died, she's struggling with this whole thing. Why didn't you come? You healed other people. You love us. We've had you in our home. We have this relationship. You love us. Why weren't you here? And then Martha begins to verbalize what she's thinking in her head. Verse 21, Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So from the anguish that she's feeling in her heart, mourning the death of her brother, all these people surrounding her, from her anguish, she asks, Lord, where were you? Where have you been? But even in the middle of her agony and her distress, there is this little glimmer of hope that she shares with us in verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And what a statement this is for Martha to make right here. She's basically saying this, I believe that you can bring him back from the dead. And in verse 23, Jesus responds to that by saying, your brother will rise again. But then Martha says something a little unexpected. She says, I know that you can ask God for whatever you want. And Jesus says, your brother will live again. And then Martha says this in verse 24. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And we see Martha in this moment, she's just kind of doing this dance, I think, that we can all identify with a little bit. She's doing this dance between theology and what her reality is in that moment. Have you ever been there before? Your theology is here. But this is the reality of what you see. This is what you're going through in that moment. Her theology says, I know that Jesus can do this. But in her reality, she's like, this just seems impossible though. Remember the man who came to Jesus? He had a demon-possessed son. It's in Mark chapter 9. He has this demon-possessed son and he wants Jesus to heal him. And Jesus tells this father, if you believe in me, your son will be delivered. And the father responds to Jesus by saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that before? I've prayed it. I'm just here to tell you right now, I've prayed that before. Lord, I believe, but help me believe more. I need your help to believe. I only have so much ability in myself and my knowledge and my understanding in my humanness to understand this and grasp this. Lord, will you help me believe more where my mind falls short, where my understanding falls short? God, help me believe more. Martha is struggling. She's there. She's got her theology. She's got her reality staring her in the face. She's like, Lord, I believe, but her faith is in this future resurrection at the last day. And that is good theology, right? That is good theology. There will be a resurrection at the last day, but she's forgotten whose presence that she's in. She's in the presence of God. And friends, this is a wonderful reminder for us that we need to be reminded that God is the God of the here and the now, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He doesn't change. Oh, we change. We change our minds daily. We go through this and we go through that and we ebb and we flow, but he never changes. The second thing I want us to see from this passage today in your notes, point number two, is this, Jesus' declaration in the face of death. We're going to go back to verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What an incredible statement, but also an equally incredible question that Jesus is asking at the end of that verse. Two categories this puts us in: those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who have hope and those who don't have hope. What did Jesus mean when he says, whoever believes in me will never die? Well, in order to understand that, we have to know what the biblical definition of death, what it is. And the biblical definition of death is this, is to be separated from God. To be separated from God. Remember in the beginning, and God created everything, and there was the Garden of Eden, and it was good, and he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he said, okay, you can eat of every tree in this garden except from the one in the middle. You are not to eat from that tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is you can just have, and you can eat as much as you want, but do not eat from this one tree. And if you do, you are going to die. And for those of you who are familiar with the story, what did they do? They ate. They rebelled against God. They ate. But did they die immediately? No, in fact, they lived a long time. They lived a very long time. But there was a death that took place that day in the garden. And it was the death of Adam's relationship with God. You see, suddenly because of his sin and because of his rebellion, there was a barrier between them now. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that God and Adam walked together side by side in the garden, but now there was this division between them because of sin. And that sin is what separated Adam from God. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. We were actually born with this sin nature and this propensity to sin and to rebel against God. If you have children, or if you've ever had children, let me ask you this question. Did you have to teach them how to tell the truth, or did you have to teach them how to lie? Lying comes pretty easy, doesn't it? Did you have to teach your children how to share or how to be selfish? You put two little kids in a nursery with one toy in between them and watch what happens. Right? They have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. All of us do. We have this propensity to sin. You know the word sin actually comes from the world of archery? If you shoot an arrow at a bullseye, if you miss that bullseye, they say sin. It means to miss the mark. You've missed the mark. And what the Bible says is all of us have missed the mark, haven't we? God gave us 10 commandments in the beginning, right? Those were the mark, right? We were supposed to be aiming for those. Those were the standard for mankind. But we've all missed it. If you've ever told a lie of any kind, you've broken a commandment. If you've ever coveted something that wasn't yours that someone else had, you've broken a commandment. If you've ever had anger in your heart that was not justified, you've broken a command. And if you've ever put anything in your life above your relationship with God, you've broken a command. And we could go on. But even if you look at that list, those first four, all of us would have to admit that we are sinners, that we miss the mark, God's standard, and that sin that is there is what separates us from God. And if someone dies in that state, they end up being separated from God for all eternity. The Bible says that we are basically spirit. The real you is a spirit being that's being housed in a physical body. This body is given to us by God so that way we can basically express ourselves, right? But the Bible says that one day for all of us, this is going to be worn out. It won't be able to last forever. And for some of us, it might be sooner than later. Scripture says no one is promised tomorrow. None of us know where we're going to be tomorrow. We might make our plans. We might have our ideas what's going to happen tomorrow. But none of us know for sure. These earthly bodies will eventually shut down. That is physical death, right? When these vessels that we live in die, that's physical death. But the spirit is going to live on in one of two places. either with God or eternally separated from God in what the Bible describes as hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness and torment. And that's the reality of every human being because of our sin. But guess what? Jesus came. Jesus came. And he's telling us, for the person who believes in him, there is an alternative to that reality. The person who believes in him never dies, and he never experiences what it means to be separated from God. When this body ceases, the spirit enters heaven where God is ready to give us a new body. Are you guys excited about the possibility of a new body? I tell you what, I think of Zendel this week going into the hospital, having a heart attack, 6 stents put in, additional things, a pacemaker. I tell you what, friends, a new body sounds pretty good right about now. These bodies eventually wear out. We live in a living relationship with God. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And this is the message of the Bible. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself as he hung on the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved so that way we could escape from God's wrath. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to give us this life to everyone and anyone who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Now, some people, when you talk about life and death and eternity and sin and all these kind of things, some people want to say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God do that? The answer to that question is he doesn't. He doesn't send people to hell. People who have this wonderful thing called free will, right? We love free will. We want to make decisions for ourselves. We don't want to be living robots that are programmed to do this or do that. We love this thing called free will. God doesn't force us to accept his offer of life and forgiveness. If you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I got to tell you this. For you, this world is as good as it gets because it's all downhill from here. But if you believe in Jesus, as Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I will say this, this world is as bad as it gets because for those who believe in Jesus, things are upward and onward from here. We have heaven. We have eternity. We are going to be in a place we can't even imagine. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. Friends, this is our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you hear news tomorrow that Pastor Darth has died, don't believe it. Don't believe it. If you hear that news, I've just moved on. I've got a new residence. Because the person who believes in Jesus, when they die, they take that last breath here on earth. And then after they take that last breath, they take their next breath in heaven, friends. Do you believe this? In fact, if you have loved ones who have died and are in heaven, I would say this, that they are more alive today, right now, than they have ever been before. Because they've shed the temporary for the eternal. This is our hope, that Jesus died, he rose again, and he conquered death. And he alone can make this incredible declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's get back to our story. At this point, Martha goes and gets her sister Mary, who's been in the house, and she comes out and says to Jesus the same thing that Martha said to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And that brings us to our third point this morning, if you're taking notes. Number three, Jesus' reaction to death. His reaction to death. There's two things specifically I want us to see in these next few verses. Look at this, verse number 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Look at that phrase again. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. What does that mean? It means that Jesus became angry. He became angry. His first reaction we see to death here is anger. He is not mad at Mary and Martha. He's not angry at all those who had come to comfort them during this time. He's not angry at them. Jesus is angry at death. That's where his anger is pointed. John Calvin, the reformer and the theologian, commentated on this verse. And listen to what he says. Jesus entering the ring like a wrestler preparing for a contest with a hated foe, the violent tyranny of death, which he came to overcome, now stands before his eyes. Remember, this is all taking place. This miracle that's taking place with Lazarus is just a few days before Jesus would be arrested, put on a mock trial, crucified, placed in a tomb. This is all happening prior to this. So here Jesus is staring down his foe. And it's not just his foe, it's our foe as well. He's standing there and he's getting angry. If this was a movie moment, when Jesus would be there, everyone's mourning, there's a sad melodramatic music that's going on, but all of a sudden, Jesus is deeply troubled, he's getting angry, and that's where the music would change in the movie. It would be going from that sad melodramatic music to like the Rocky theme. Or for those of you who are millennials, maybe it's the Avengers ensemble, okay? For those of you who like the Avengers. That music swells. There's something that's beginning to take place. Jesus is the friend who's just become the mighty warrior. Because when it comes to death, friends, we don't just need weeping friends. We need a conquering hero. That's what we need. And I just want to say this, friends, it's okay to be angry at death. It's okay for you to feel hatred towards suffering, towards things like cancer and sickness, because Jesus had that same indignant anger towards them as well. He's angry here, but do you know why? Do you know why he's angry? Because our world was never supposed to be like this, filled with suffering and pain and death. The life with Jesus isn't a Hallmark movie, friends, where there's these fake smiles and small problems to solve. That's not what life with Jesus is like. We live in a world that's marked by pain, sin, and death because of sin. And Jesus is about to go into battle with the most hated enemy ever known to mankind. And he's going to offer something that no religious leader, no political leader, no scientist could ever be able to offer, because Jesus is the only person in all of history who went down into the darkness of the grave and came out on his own power. The only person. People say, oh, other people were raised from the dead. Oh, that was God doing the work. This is Jesus coming out under his own power when he came out of that grave victoriously. He's the only one. So the first reaction we see here to this standing before death is Jesus is angry. And the second reaction we see is that he wept. Verses 34 and 35. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible, but it's also so powerful because Jesus feels human grief despite his divine nature. You hear that? He feels our grief despite the fact that he is God. He mourns alongside of us rather than just watching us from afar. And so here's Jesus. He's crying with these two sisters that he loves so much. And over the years, I remember being a kid, and over the years, I honestly struggled for a long time with the tears of Jesus here because it was a little bit confusing to me. I didn't quite understand it all because, you know, Jesus knew what was about to happen, right? He knew in like 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to come out of this grave. There's going to be this huge celebration going on. He knew what was going to be happening. He knows the end of the story. So why is he crying? Here's the answer if you're taking notes. So we may believe. That's why he's crying. So that we can believe. You see, it's because Jesus wants us to understand that he knows how it feels. Jesus wants us to understand how he feels about us going through our pain. He knows that our pain is temporary. Yes, he understands that. But he knows what it's like for you and for me, and he chooses to weep with us. The Creator with his creation, he is willing to weep with us. Jesus wants us to know that. We see it in his actions. For every parent who's lost a child, Jesus weeps with you. For everyone in this room who's lost a loved one, Jesus weeps with you. We can come to Jesus knowing that he understands what suffering and pain feels like. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus understands our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This high priest, this is Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So here in this moment that we see Jesus and his reaction to death, we see anger, we see weeping, and that brings us to our fourth and final point this morning. Jesus demonstrates his power over death. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." So here's Martha. Once again, she's wrestling with these emotions that she's feeling. "This is going to be amazing, Lord, but he's been in there for 4 days, and the scent of death is going to be evident. I'm excited, but do you realize what's happening here, Jesus? I have this theology. I want to believe in you, but this is the reality. You take that stone away, it's going to be evident that my brother has been dead for a while." And she's right. He has been dead for 4 days. It would be perfectly evident. But Martha, again, she's battling her faith. Verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" See, Martha, she's kind of struggling on this line of faith and doubt. But despite what she's going through, Jesus says that he is still going to perform a miracle here. Even though that she's struggling, he's still going to perform this miracle. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And there are some scholars who would say that if Jesus had not said, "Lazarus, come out," that an entire cemetery would have opened up, because this is the Son of God speaking, "Come out." Verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Suddenly in that moment, to every person who was there, to every eyewitness who was standing there watching this, it was evident that Jesus had the power to raise the dead. No one could deny it because it was standing right before them. And it wouldn't be too long before they would see Jesus crucified and laid in a tomb, and then 3 days later walk out of that grave victoriously. Oh, they would see it again, because friends, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe in him, that is your hope. That's what it's all about. You won't experience spiritual death. But when you do experience physical death, unless Jesus comes and takes us all back today, right? It could happen. Jesus could come and call us home. But when you experience physical death, you are going to breathe your last breath here on earth, and then your very next breath is going to be in heaven, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out and join me on stage. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? They're going to lead us in a worship song again in just a moment. But if you're here today, or if you're watching online, if you have not placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, I would just encourage you this morning to turn to him. He loves you. He's not angry with you. He's angry with sin. Sin was never a part of the original plan on planet Earth. But sin entered this world, and we have to live with the reality of sin, and we see it on a daily basis. But God loves you. He loves you so much that he demonstrated it by sending his son Jesus to go to the cross, to take your place and take to my place, to die for the sin that separates us. And if we will accept that free gift of salvation, the Bible says that we will become sons and daughters of God, and that we will no longer have to be at a distance from him. There's no divider there anymore. Jesus took care of that, and we can boldly come into his presence because our sin has been dealt with. If you haven't made that decision, I just encourage you today, just open up your heart and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as my Savior. The work that he did on my behalf, I accept that today. I will make him the Lord of my life, and I will live for him for the rest of my days. If you say that prayer, God will receive you. He will forgive you, and he will give you new life. You will never be spiritually separated from him. But if you're here today and you're struggling because you're suffering, you're going through a difficult time, maybe you're going through pain or the death of a loved one, or you're walking that journey with someone maybe who is on hospice, and you're going through that time, I just want to encourage you today that Jesus loves you, and he is with you no matter what your struggle is, no matter what the doctors have said. If it feels like you're all alone, friends, Jesus loves you, and he is with you. He weeps right alongside of you when you weep, because he knows what it feels like. But he promises his presence and his grace for every moment. And I can stand here to tell you today, I've experienced that. Grace and peace in the moments of suffering. And the last thing I just want to mention this morning, when we look at this story, Jesus was going to do this supernatural miracle in this moment by bringing Lazarus back to life. But before he did, he told them to do something that showed a little faith, and that was to remove the stone, to get the stone out of the way, to get that barrier to the side. Before the supernatural, he invited them to be participants in the miracle that was just about to take place. And friends, that's what the Lord often will do with us. If you need healing, if you need deliverance, if you need a miracle, if you need to be set free, he says, remove the stone, get the stone out of the way. Remove that obstacle out. And sometimes removing that stone out of the way can be a simple confession. God, I need your help. Lord, I need you. But the confession is just like in this story, it's the moving of that stone that revealed the problem. And then once that was removed, Jesus steps in and he brought resurrection power to that moment. And he wants to bring healing, and he wants to set people free. He wants to infuse your life and my life with that resurrection power if we will move the obstacles out of the way. So no matter where you are at today in your journey with Jesus, no matter what you're facing, he is here and he will meet you at your point of need. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. The worship team is going to lead a song, but this is also a time of presenting ourselves to the Lord. If you have a need, these altars are open. If you are at a crisis in your life, I would love to pray with you. If you want to ask Jesus in your life, I'll pray with you as well. But no matter where we are today, as we sing this song, the truth of these lyrics, will you just respond to the Lord? He's here today and he's speaking to all of us. He is the resurrection and the life.
How great the chasm lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. Your work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. Sing the cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living Lord. And hallelujah, praise someone who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. There came the morning that sealed the promise. We see that church, you buried body. The silence, the glory, my Lord, he never gave us the power. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus rose, is the victory. Oh, hallelujah, praise someone who set me free. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise someone who set me free. You have all my chains. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
There's no middle ground. Either we believe or we don't believe. Either he is our resurrected Savior or he's not. He is either our living hope or he is not. and let us live lives worthy of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, that the world will see that there is a God who loves them. As they walk through tragedy and as they have questions and they ponder all the things that are happening in their world and they say, how could a loving God do this? He didn't. Sin did this, but he came to redeem mankind to himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your resurrection power. Thank you that you can speak life in the midst of death, Lord. And thank you, God, that we know our hope is that one day we will see you face to face. Whether you come and you rapture us out of this world and you bring us to our heavenly home, or whether we make that transition through physical death, our hope is the same, God. We will be with you, and we will be with you forever and ever and ever. There is no more death. There is no more dying. There are no more tears. There is no more suffering. And we will be with you forever. Thank you that you are our living hope. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for the resurrection power that we can live with in our lives because of who you are. Be glorified in all these things. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Here's a couple things. You are going to be dismissed. If you have our membership class down the hall here, room 103, please stop by the Reeds table, say hi to our missions guests, and everyone come back tonight at 6 o'clock for a night of worship. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.